All right, praise the Lord. Open up your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. And we almost finished chapter 28 last week, but we ran a little bit out of time, so I stopped before we got to the end of it. And we'd been looking into this area of Exodus, of course, for quite some weeks concerning the tabernacle, and of course, now dealing with the high priest and their apparel and so forth and so on. And last week we talked a little bit about the importance of considering our character more than what others would think about us, more than what our reputation may be. And so many times people try to have and maybe have a great reputation, but down deep in who they really are, they don't really have that great a character. And yet for Jesus, you know, he was the greatest character of all, but it says he didn't count on any reputation of his own. He didn't do that. And so that's kind of where we left off last week. And we saw also last week that Christ is pictured here through the work of this high priest, that Christ is the loving one. He's the heavenly one. He's the living one, the holy and perfect one as well. So we discussed those things as we went through last week. So we'll pick it up tonight in Exodus chapter 28 in verse 43. And again, it's talking about the last week we talked about the bells and the pomegranates and all of the things that were to be on the high priest. And so that's pretty much where we pick up tonight. Verse 43, as it says, "They shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants after him." In other words, they had to do everything just right, or if they entered in behind that veil of the Holy of Holies, if they weren't just right, if they didn't have it all right, they would end up being crispy critters. Just, you know, fried away. And that's one of the purposes of the bells on the end of their robe, was if those outside didn't hear the bell any longer, they knew that they had to kind of pull the high priest out, because normally they would have a rope or something tied to the high priest so they could pull him out, especially in later days as they went on. And so if all of these clothes, all of these certain things that they had for the high priest, if they were not willing to wear the breeches or the turban or the girdle or the robe, they would die. That's basically what it says. It is a statute forever, descendants after them, so that they don't die. So they don't incur iniquity and die. So they had to put all of this on so that they would survive ministry. And as you put it that way, you look at surviving ministry. Well, that, you know, you have to kind of survive ministry, really. See, there are people now that are in the body of Christ today. They have very great potential, and they end up on the sidelines because they fail to clothe themselves with the garments of righteousness and submission that's so freely provided by the Father. See, he provides it for us, but so many so easily get caught back up into works and to tradition and to legalism and all of the religious things that come along. They are set aside, and God doesn't use them because they don't put all the garments on. They don't put on the fruit of the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit. They're walking in their own strength and their own power. But yet there are others who you find will gird up their minds. They concern themselves with their character rather than their reputation, and they end up submitting to the Father in all things. See, submitting to the Father. Sometimes we miss that fact. Sometimes we can go through our day and get caught up in our lives and our abilities to do things, and we forget sometimes that we need to be submitted to the Father in all things, not just some of them. well, I gave God 2 hours this morning, so now I've got 5 hours for myself. And we kind of don't continue in that, but there are some that gird up their minds. They have their minds on things of above and not things on earth. There are those who continually move into the ever-widening spheres of authority, of greater opportunity for ministry. As they do that, they find more and more opportunities to minister because they've submitted themselves to the Father. And we're going to talk more about that as we get into the next chapter, about the more obedient we are and the closer we get, the more He gives of us to do. So that finishes up chapter 28. Let's move on to verse 1 of chapter 29. It says, "And this is what you shall do to them to hallow them for ministering to me as priest." See, a lot of times when we go out witnessing or are trying to share the Lord, we think we're ministering to somebody else. But actually, our ministry, first and foremost, needs to be to Him. See, He says, so do these things to hallow yourself for ministry to Him as priest. And 1 Timothy 1:12 says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Boy, what a blessed verse that is. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who first and foremost," see the first part? "He's enabled me." He's enabled all of us. He's enabled all of us. He's counted all of us faithful. And so many times we've seen in our own mind and our own knowledge of who we are to be so unfaithful. You know, we just, He counted me faithful in spite of everything else. And then He's the one that puts us into the ministry. See, Paul was amazed at that. And just like Paul, I'm amazed at the goodness and the grace of God, that He would include me in this glorious privilege called ministry. That He would include me. I'm so thankful for that verse that says He uses the foolish things of the world, because I fit that category quite well. But it's a privilege. Ministry is a privilege. One reason is because that it of the present blessings that we find. Ministry is a privilege because of those present blessings that are there. And Mark 4:24 says, "Then He said to them, take heed what you hear," or pay attention to what you hear. "With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear more will be given." See, there's a lot packed into that. When we talk about the fact that ministry is a privilege because of the present blessings that we find, that's part of it, because the more we hear, the more we get. See, what we give out, we'll get back. It's a guaranteed. That's what the scripture says, you reap what you sow. And when you think about sowing, I always like to think about corn. You know, you can sow one little kernel of corn, and what comes back? This stalk of corn with several ears, and each ear has an abundance of kernels on it. Think of how much more you reap than what you sow. And that's essentially what happens in ministry. When you are sowing unto the Lord, when you're being ministering to Him, you reap back so, so much more. See, I found that it's so true, because when I pray for others, I get blessed. Man, it's such a blessing to have somebody, you know, to pray for somebody. You know, I'm thankful. You know, Lois's office is downstairs. And every once in a while, she'll have a client come in that's going through something. And I get a text, "Can you come down?" So I tell Dave, I go pray for somebody. And it's such a blessing. I get so blessed going down and being able to pray for someone and just do that. When I share with others, when I share with others, I'm confirmed in the truth of the scriptures that much more. When you start sharing the word and the truth of the word of God, and you're sharing that with somebody that doesn't know the Lord especially, then God just confirms his truth to you to be that much more valid. That's the blessings that we receive by ministering. That's the privilege of ministry. When I witness to others, I find that my own faith grows even deeper as I'm sharing with them, and it gets deeper, it becomes more powerful. My faith increases as I share and witness to others in that way. Because when you're sharing the truth of his word and you're sharing those scriptures, man, your faith just gets built up because you're sharing the truth of the word of God. And Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the message or by the word. And so we get blessed more. And that shouldn't surprise us, because that, remember, Jesus promised that we would receive power. We would receive power to become witnesses in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which we went through not too long ago on Sunday. And the word he used for power there is translated from the Greek word dunamis. And that's where we get our English word dynamite. Dynamic power. That's what he promised that we would receive. And this dynamic experience, this power, is like an electrical charge. Electrical charge, and therefore, just like electricity, it goes in to a place where it's going to come out, where it connects it. The power, the electricity, the anointing of the Spirit of God is given to us that it might flow through onto others. That's why we have it. We don't get the gifts of the Holy Spirit just so that we can sit back and say, oh man, I can prophesy, oh, I can teach, or I can do this, or I have this word of wisdom, or I have this gift of healing. It's not for us to brag about or boast in or even to hold in ourselves. It's for us to give out. Just like that electricity. That electricity will be there in that wall. It's in that switch and the lights are off. But yet when you turn that switch, whew, lights come on. Electricity flows out of it. And that electricity, that dynamic power that Jesus promised us should be flowing out of us into others all around us. Because we could experience that dynamic power of the Spirit of God. So ministry is a privilege because of the blessings that we find. And secondly, besides that, ministry is a blessing, and I love ministry because of future rewards. That's the second thing I love about ministry, is the future rewards. Because when we do what we do in ministry, whatever we do in ministry, even as a simple thing like giving a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, even that simple little thing, we will be rewarded by the Lord. And it will have an impact on us eternally. We'll be rewarded. Just even giving a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus. You know, last summer, I went downstairs because there was some water in the refrigerator. And so I thought, I'm going to go grab a couple of bottles of water, bring them up, put them in my refrigerator. So I went down, and as I come out of the room down there, I had like four bottles of water in my arm. And there's this homeless person standing there. Coming in, it was probably 115 that day. This homeless person, the guy, he comes up and he goes, do you have any water? Well, I'm going to say no. Yeah. And of course, but I thought it was just so coincidental that he just happened to walk in when I had an armload of cold water. And so I just said, of course. And so I gave him a couple of bottles. And I said, you know, that's from Jesus. I did it in Jesus' name. And you know, as I came up the elevator, I just thought, man, what a blessing that was to be there at that particular time, just to happen to walk out with water as he just happened to come in on a very, very hot, hot day. You know, and so we get rewarded, and that reward is going to be eternally. It's going to last eternally. When we choose to do something, no matter how simple, when we choose to do it in the name of the Lord. say, well, in the name of the Lord. What I mean by that, not in our power, not in our own character or whoever we are, but we're doing it because of Jesus. That's what it means to do it in the name of the Lord. Doing it because of Him and what He would do for us. It's for His glory, not our own. Not to get in, turn around and say, boy, I'm a great guy. I gave 2 bottles of water away. No, it's to give glory to God. See, we do that when we do things in the name of the Lord. What happens is it brings people to Him. It causes people to be drawn to Jesus. It causes people to be impressed with Jesus. It causes people to be refreshed by Him and in Him. And when we do that, we'll have rewards in heaven for all eternity. Now, I've had people in the past, you know, believers being really humble, coming and say, well, I don't really care about rewards. They don't really mean a lot to me. I just want to serve Him, and I don't want to think about that. Well, I believe that we all will care about rewards when we get to heaven and those rewards are being given out. I believe that's where we'll really appreciate the rewards, and that's where maybe we'll say, man, I wish I would have taken it more seriously, the admonishments to strive. I wish I would have taken it more seriously to run the race, to win the prize, to gain the crown. When we're there and we'll see those rewards being passed out, when we're receiving those crowns, and of course Revelation says we'll throw them back at His feet. I believe that's what will make us desire more of them, more to do for Him for all eternity. And another part of reward, I believe, just kind of part of God's nature is, I think some of the rewards that we will experience in heaven is when we see someone there that God allowed us to use to have an impact for Him in their lives, and we see them there. And so the more we see of that happening, boy, the greater our rewards for all eternity will be, the greater blessings we'll have at that point. And so we need to run that race to win the prize, to receive the crown because of those eternal rewards. And that's what makes ministry a blessing. That's why I love about it, knowing that anything I do in His name is not in vain. My labor in the Lord is never in vain. I have a lot of labor on my own that is vanity, but that it's done in the name of Jesus is never in vain, never once, never one time. So we receive blessings, will we receive future rewards? The third thing that I love about ministry is I love ministry because of real needs, the real needs of people that I come in contact people with around me. See, there are people all around us, all of us, that are lost. They're around us. They're wandering around like sheep with no shepherd. They don't know what to do. They're depressed. They're discouraged. And worst of all, without Jesus, that's the worst part. They're headed for hell. They have real needs. See, they don't know that God sent His Son not to condemn them, but to save them. That He sent His Son to die in their place. They don't know that all they have to do is receive Him and they'll be forgiven of their sins and they would be able to spend all eternity in heaven with Him. And so, in ministry, for all of us, we have that opportunity to direct them to the cross. So when I think of it that way, I think, Lord, thank You for allowing me to be in the ministry. Thank You for allowing me to be in the ministry, because I see people all around me all the time who are confused, and He's given such simple, significant answers for them. He's given me their answers from the Word to be able to share with them. I don't even have to come up with an answer. I can just look to the Word of God to share with them. See, He's given me that opportunity to be in ministry. And guess what? He's given you all the same opportunity. You're all ministers. See, although I might earn my living here, you know, God provides for me by being here and doing what I do as minister here. You might earn your living as a school teacher, as a carpenter, or electrician. But still, no matter what your career is, you are in the ministry. You're in the ministry every bit as much as I am. No matter what your career is, no matter what your occupation is. See, I believe the division that's been brought between clergy and laity is man-made. I believe it's a man-made distinction completely without biblical basis. Because why? Jesus, look what he said in John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he will give you. Now see, it doesn't say he did not choose the pastor, but he chose the pastor. He didn't appoint just the pastor. He didn't appoint just the pastor to bear fruit. You can read every verse of the Word of God and take it personal, especially this area. Take this scripture personal. Know that he chose you. He appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. So essentially, the pastor becomes the administrator. The people of the church are the ministers. You're the ministers. You're the ones that God has chosen and appointed and anointed to go and what? Bear fruit. There, how do you do that? By telling others what you know so truly, that God loves them. God loves you. God loves them. And then, of course, you know, when I say that, a lot of times people say, well, I don't really know if I'm properly prepared for ministry. I don't think I'm really prepared to go out with evangelism and knock on doors or hand out a track or a door hanger or anything. I don't really know if I'm prepared to do that. Well, let's continue reading. Verse 1 continues now. No, that's still verse 1? Why? Okay. It says in verse 1, take one young bull and two rams without blemish. Verse 2, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. You shall make them of wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bull and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So notice everything is unleavened, because leaven represents corruption. When you put leaven in the dough, it corrupts it and it ferments it and it causes it to rise. It does all the things that leaven does. Leaven in the scriptures, of course, is always symbolic of sin. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, Jesus said. So all of these things that they were to bring as these sacrifice and part of this were unleavened, because there was to be no corruption in it. It was to be clean and pure. And for us, as we become those living sacrifices for him, we're clean and pure because of what he did on the cross, because of justification. So getting back to the thought that, oh, I don't know if I'm really prepared for ministry. Well, look at verse 4 again. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You shall bring them. See, Aaron and his sons were brought to the door. It wasn't even maybe their idea. It wasn't on their own power, on their own decision. They were brought to the door. And so were we. Each of us that are born again, the Spirit of God directed someone, some way, somewhere in your life, whether it be at a church service or on the street, someone witnessed to you, someone talked to you, and you were brought to the door that leads to eternal life, because you were brought to Jesus. And Jesus said, I am the door. He is the door. And so he's that door. So somehow, some way, the Holy Spirit worked through some circumstance, some situation, to bring you to that door, bring you to him as that door. And then verse 4 goes on, and you shall wash them with water. So what happens? Aaron and his sons didn't wash themselves. They were washed by others. And as in a sense is speaking of baptism for us, in the sense that we got brought to the door, we opened up the door of our heart, Jesus came into us. Now we want to make that outward sign by being baptized in water, being obedient to be baptized, showing the world around us that we've made a commitment to Jesus in our life. We've opened up that door of our heart and let him in. And so you don't go baptize yourself. You don't go and get in the pool one day and say, oh, I'm going to be water baptized, and you dunk in yourself. Somebody else baptizes you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so they didn't wash themselves. Look at that. And you shall wash them with water. Then verse 5 goes on. It says, then you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron, and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. You shall put the turban on his head, and put the holy crown on the turban. So after coming to the door of salvation, after being plunged into the water of baptism, so to speak, we see Aaron robed in garments that, one, he didn't make them, he didn't buy them, or he didn't even put them on himself. So you see something starting to take place here, that Aaron and his sons, the high priest, weren't involved in any of this. Everything was being done. Everything was there. Aaron just stood there. He just stood there, and the robes were put on him in this ordination ceremony. As he's being ordained as this high priest, he wasn't involved in none of it. So when we think, well, I'm not prepared for ministry, we don't have to be. The Holy Spirit does it all. 1 Thessalonians, I think it's 1 or 2 Thessalonians 5:24 says, He is faithful who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. I believe the New American Standard says, he will do it. He does it. He who calls you, he calls you. He who brings you to that door, he who calls you into ministry. We don't have to be prepared. We just have to trust in him. Let the Holy Spirit do what he's doing. So we see this analogy, there's parallel here where the Aaron and his sons weren't doing any of this. It was being done for them. And then verse 7 goes on. And you shall take the anointing oil, pour it on his head, and anoint him. Again, Aaron didn't take the oil and put it on his own head. You shall take the oil and anoint him. Aaron did not anoint himself. He simply stood still. Be still and know that I am God, Psalm 46:10 says. Cease striving, cease warlike activities, just rest in him. Aaron did not anoint himself. He stood there, and the anointing oil was poured upon his head. Just poured upon his head. You know, we anoint with oil today kind of as a symbol of the Holy Spirit, of the oil of the Spirit of God that's there, but usually we don't pour it on their head. We usually just dab it on with our finger. I really wanted to pour it on David's head, but I didn't. Anyways, verse 8 goes on. Then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them, and you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. So you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. sons, plural. So there's this consecration ceremony that's said, it is setting apart of Aaron and his sons. And so just as Aaron was given these priestly garments, so were his sons. And his sons were given them to them due to no effort of their own. See, they simply received them due to their linkage to Aaron, the high priest. Because they were his sons, they were given the robes as well. They were given the garments as well. And again, because we are a royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter 2:9, we too are robed with the garments of salvation, the robes of righteousness. See, that's where we got to keep in mind when we think, I don't think I'm prepared for ministry. Well, just as Aaron's sons, they didn't prepare themselves. They didn't do anything special other than being Aaron's sons. Our part is simply to receive the righteousness that he wants to give to you and me as a gift, as a free gift. No charge. It's already been paid for on the cross. But so often, man, I can't go witnessing. Man, I had these thoughts all day long, or I watched this and I shouldn't have, or I said that, or I done this, and all of these things of the flesh that get magnified in our life, and we forget we have his robe of righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. So our part, just as Aaron's sons, all they did was stood there and received these robes. They didn't do anything to earn them. They didn't buy them. They didn't make them. None of the things as Aaron didn't either. They were just there. They received them. We just have to receive the forgiveness, the grace, and the mercy of God in our life and not allow our stinking thinking to rob us. Then verse 10 goes on. It says, you shall also have the bowl brought before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bowl. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and pour all the blood beside the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull, with its skin and with its offal, you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. So all of these things, they were to do in a certain way, a prescribed way. Everything was done and directed in detail by the Lord. But verse 14 there talks about the skin, the flesh, to burn it outside the camp because that was to be the sin offering. So here we see the first of three sacrifices. The first of three is part of this ordination ceremony, this part of setting Aaron and his sons apart unto the Lord as high priest. There was these three sacrifices because there can be no true ministry without sacrifice. That's just the way the Word talks about it, the way God works things. So what's the first? The first one we see here was this sin offering. The sacrifice of the bull was this sin offering. And the hands of Aaron and his sons were to be placed on the head of the bull. And this was signifying that they all acknowledged their own sin. They were acknowledging, they were being attached to the bull in such a way that they were acknowledging their sin and that they understood. There was an understanding by placing their hand on that to deal with their sin. It required nothing less than shed blood. That's symbolic of that. As they put their hand on the head of that bull, they were saying, there's only one thing that can deal with our sin, because they did know they were sinners. They knew they had fell short. They knew that, and they knew that blood had to be shed. And then verse 15 goes on, and you shall also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram, and you shall take its blood and sprinkle it all around the altar. Then you shall cut the ram in pieces, wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with its pieces and with its head. And you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It's a burnt offering to the Lord. It says it is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. So following the sin offering became, then the next one was the burnt offering. And this is signifying entire devotion to God. What happens when you burn something up? It just goes up in smoke, so to speak. There's an entirety to the to burning something. So the first offering dealt with sin. This second offering, the burnt offering, deals with service unto the Lord, that we're totally devoted to Him. And as I was writing these things out this week, and I was putting these things together, I was mindful about a couple of weeks ago when we were discussing the tabernacle and how there were these three stages. There was the altar court, where it signified maybe somebody being born again. And then there was that holy place, which we talked about it being a place of service. We get born again, we become born again, we see that because of God's love for us, we start to serve Him. And then there was that third place, the Holy of Holies, which we talked about was the best place, that place that we're just totally ministering unto the Lord. And that can be kind of symbolic as the third offering, which is the peace offering. That's where it deals with sanctification. It deals with getting us more and more holy, more and more sanctified into His image. We're justified is that past tense. That's that outer court. That's that first offering, that sin offering. When we've acknowledged that to the Lord and received His blood that was paid for us, then we're justified. It's a past tense, but the continual sanctifying work continues. It'll continue till the day we get to heaven. Then we get to have that future word, glorification. We don't get that here, though. That's coming in the future. And so we have these three offerings. We have the sin offering, the burnt offering, and then eventually the peace offering. And see, when we come into that Holy of Holies, when we get to that place like Martha sitting at the feet of Jesus, that one place that was really needful, Jesus told her, when we get to that place, that's where we have peace. That's where we find a peace that surpasses all understanding. That we can't even understand how or why we have that peace, but we have it because of Him. And so as we give these sacrifices unto Him, and as we become those living sacrifices, and it's always said, the problem with the living sacrifice is we crawl off the altar. So easily we find ourselves going back into those old ways and allowing the flesh to overcome. So we have those three offerings there. Then it moves on with verse 19. It says, you shall also take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. Then you shall kill the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tip of the right ear of his sons, on the thumb of the right hand and on the big toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around the altar. Verse 21 says, and you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments, on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him. And he and his garments shall be hallowed, and his sons' garments with him. So as Aaron and his sons stood in this ordination ceremony, blood was put on their right ears, on their right thumbs, and on their right big toes. Seems a little funny, huh? Why would they do that? Well, several years ago, in my old ministry, I became senior pastor of that ministry for a while, and the elder that came forth to put his anointing on me that day, That's what he did. He anointed my right ear, he anointed my right thumb, and he anointed my right toe. And why does he do that? Well, this is the reason. See, people often know and feel as though they've heard things that they shouldn't have heard. So you put a little anointing there. They know that they've done things that they shouldn't have done or been involved in things that they shouldn't have been involved with their hands. Usually we get involved with things with our hands. And our thumb is very important in being involved with things. They also know they walked in places that they know they ought not to have gone. So therefore, the blood was applied to the ear, to the thumb, and to the toe to signify our shortcomings, to signify all the things that we've heard, that we've done, where we've walked. They are all covered and cleansed and forgiven because of the blood. But thankfully, the blood that Jesus shed on the cross does that same thing for us. It's not just a little dab on the ear or a little dab on the thumb or toe. He covers us all in his blood. See, Aaron and his sons were allowed to be in ministry solely because they were a chosen family. They were to be that because God chose them. Not one of the sons was left out. He didn't just pick this son or not that son. And the same is true of us today. We are in the family of the great high priest, Jesus Christ. We are all in that family. We've all been anointed with his blood from the cross. See, nothing was done by Aaron and his sons in this ordination ceremony. Rather, everything was done for them. Everything's been done for us. Everything's been done for us. They were amazingly passive. And so it's so easy for us, though, to get caught up in thinking, well, I better do this, or I must do that. But this illustration here in this area text shows us very clearly, it's not what we do that matters. What matters is what Jesus has already done for us. He's done all the work. So when you think, well, I don't know if I'm prepared for ministry, he's already prepared the way. He's already done everything that needs to be done to purify you, to cleanse you, to anoint you with the oil of the Holy Spirit, to complete you in him so that we can't have that as an excuse anymore. Because we're all in the ministry when we're born again. We're all in the ministry. Funny, Tom talked about St. Patrick, that he'd never really been declared a saint. That's not man's job to declare or not declare somebody a saint. If you're born again, you're a saint. Because we're all saints tonight. We've all been declared to be saints in him. Either you're a saint or you ain't. And it's up to us saints to go out and make saints out of the ain'ts. That's our position. He's given us everything we need. Aaron just stood there. He received all the stuff. He didn't make the robe. He didn't buy the robe. He didn't earn the robe in any way. It's a free gift. God's power within us, that dunamis, that dynamic power within us, is a free gift of God. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. But it's promised to us. And God keeps every one of his promises totally and completely. So let's pray.